And we're calling this, Are We Offended Because of Jesus? Are we offended because of Jesus? Might be a challenging title, that, but there are times in our walk of growth where we find it quite difficult to swallow the ways of God and how he works. But God is in control of all of that, because as we know, we are always in deliverance, in change, in transition. And that is why the Word of God tells us that we are being changed from glory into glory. That is one of the very reasons why Jesus has left us on this earth, is for that change. And remember, those changes within us is a divine work of God. That is the sovereign hand of God in your life and my life. And I want us to open up in Matthew 11. And I want us to read a few verses here with regard to Jesus sending messenger back to John the Baptist, who is in prison, and he wants just to know, is this the Lamb of God? Is this Jesus? Or is this an imposter? And we'll take it up from verse 4 of Matthew 11. And it says here, Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Isn't that wonderful? So God teaches us with not only what we hear, but what we see also. And he says, The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so that is the ministry of Jesus, which is good news, taken to John the Baptist. I am sure that those words that Jesus proclaimed there to be told him brought him great comfort and hope, because he must have felt at times imprisoned there as though his ministry was a failure, that it had gone wrong, that he had baptized in water the Son of God. And here the Lord is comforting him again with the Word of God, confirmation. And it tells us right here the nature of God's ministry. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. We taught a few weeks ago on the Beatitudes, didn't we? And what did we say with regard to the poor? He says here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning not just necessarily materially poor, which many of course were, but the poor in spirit, those who know what they were before they were saved by the mercy and grace of God. So Jesus then says, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. He personalizes the gospel. This is why I emphasize so often that the word of God you read, the promises of God you read, there is a person behind this. This is God himself, his heart, who he is, his nature, his being. That is what we read. And he says, don't be offended by what you hear or what you see or what you go through. And we, all of us, have to be on our guard with regard to this. Now, what does he say also in Matthew 13 and verse 21? Here he's talking about the parable of the sower. And we've given much with regard to the parable of the sower. And he says well, we'll take it from verse 20 of Matthew 13. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In other words, offended. Now, it's not always a good sign in a believer who receives the word of God immediately with joy. Sometimes we are challenged by what we hear, and I'm not always impressed as a preacher and teacher where you see believers, Christians, go absolutely overboard when they hear the word of God and full of joy and blessing. I'm not always convinced by that. That sometimes is not a good sign. Why is it not a good sign? Because the parable of the sower tells us it's fallen on a stony heart. You are actually seeing the possibility of a heart that is hard by their actions. The word of God often can silence us or cause our heads to bow, or it should make us go and take it before God in prayer. That is a soft heart, a heart where the word of God is working in one, and that when persecution, tribulations, trials come, we don't stumble, unlike those who have a hard heart. This is why a lot of, in the early days, the outpouring of the Spirit and the Pentecostal move, so many went wild, mad with it, speaking in tongues and so on. And a lot of it went so very, very wrong. And of course, the enemy used it. What was going on there? What were we seeing? We were seeing stony hearts receiving the word of God, but when the trials and persecutions come, they're not around to be seen. Everyone gets so excited about revivals. And I'm not against revivals. I really am not. But it's the trials, the tribulations that come, and they're not taught, they're not warned about that your faith will be tried and tested. They don't emphasize this enough in churches, because they know if they do, they empty a lot of them. It's dishonest. We have to present both sides of the gospel. Yes, it's free, but it is not cheap. And to make it into the kingdom of heaven, you must go through much trial and tribulation of which to make it in. But the good news is Jesus has gone before. He has overcome the world. And I choose to believe that, whatever I face. He has overcome. Therefore, I too can and will overcome. It's by faith. It's always by faith. Every time. It's interesting, this word, a stumbling block, in Greek, it actually means to trip or to fall. Now, we all know, most of us have all had a trip or a fall. And it takes you unawares, because often it's very quick and we're out of control. And it's by the mercy and grace of God how we land. But many casualties that come into hospital are those people who fall and sadly break a leg or their hip or arm or whatever it would be. So this is the idea of a stumbling block. It causes one to fall away spiritually. It also means to distrust. I don't trust it. It means a stumbling block can be displeasure. I'm offended by my fall. I'm embarrassed. What do people think of me falling flat on my face? You know, it's like going up on a stage with an audience there. And as you go up the steps, you fall flat on your face. You feel embarrassed. That's what it means, a stumbling block. And he says, is that what you feel with regard to me? Well, this is why we have to be honest with God. I've had to be honest with God. Sometimes I have found God's ways have offended me or embarrassed me. But God's exposed that, so that I can get that under the blood and confess it and be able to move on and get delivered. And I think most of us who mean business with God, who are being raised up as disciples, will at times go through this. Why am I stressing this? Because God clearly says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why. I note, if we turn in Matthew 13 and looking at verse 57, where Jesus is rejected by his people, and it says in verse 57, so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. So they were offended in him. Now, as Christians, we don't go around deliberately offending people. That's not what we're talking about. There are some Christians who are exhibitionists and they get a kick out of offending people or young Christians who are not in that place in the faith. That is a wrong spirit. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about how the ways of God move and how he works, which often isn't in our control. That is where God is moving, where God takes over, you see. And let's look in Matthew 18 and verse 6 in contrast with what we're talking about here with offend. Matthew 18 and verse 6. Here is the opposite, a little of what I've just been saying. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. So that is causing offence, offensive sin. You see, it is the opposite. So we don't do that. Our actions and what we say, what we do, is always in the love of God. And that's why we have 1 Corinthians 13 there to speak to us, to challenge us, to show what love is. I'm reminded of the 70 that followed Jesus who became offended and went back. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. We'll take it up from verse 48, because this leads into why the 70 were offended. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your father ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." So he's pointing out in the future, he's going to give his life up as a sacrifice, and he's pointing to what we do in communion. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, at this point, what he's saying there is offensive to the Jews. He's saying this deliberately. He's not sinning. He is proclaiming and speaking what is going to happen, and how that in communion we will do these things in his name. We're under a new, he's showing a new covenant, new promises, a walk of faith. And listen to this after what he says here. "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Because it's not kosher." That's the problem. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." He's pointing to the life of Christ that will come back by the Spirit to reside and live in us, to sustain and keep us. So when we take communion, it's not only fellowship with him and fellowship with each other, but it's a fellowship that reveals we are sustained and kept alive by his flesh, his blood. Can you see there's always a deeper revelation and meaning behind why we take communion, and why it is so important that we take it in the right heart and spirit? Because we're talking about his life sustaining, keeping us, which we do by faith. "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." He couldn't have taught a worse thing to Jews, what he's saying here. And remember, he's got many disciples with him who are following him. And we're talking about being offended. "Therefore," it says, verse 60, "many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Is it a stumbling block? Are you trusting me, believing me, or are you going to hold on to your religious works and bondage? He's exposing their religion, their hypocrisy, their ignorance in understanding. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. So he's not leaving them there in their ignorance or offended. He's now teaching them. He's showing what it is. It's saying the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit. It's spiritual. I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the Spirit. But there are some of you who do not believe. Goes right back to faith. And that's why we keep with faith, to believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. There is the divine nature of Christ. He has that word of knowledge, that wisdom. He sees those whom the Father has called from the foundation of the world. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, those who hear that will do two things, will quake and say, Lord, have mercy on me, because this isn't about me. This is about you calling. It's about your choice whom you want. Lord, please let me be one of you, one of them. That's what the word of God should do to us. And listen, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't hear verse 65, what he said. They chose, because it offended them, to go away. They didn't even hear what he said. You cannot come to me unless God calls you. And they simply proved by their actions they were not called. How we have seen this, haven't we, brothers and sisters, amongst others who've called themselves believers, who have fellowship with them, and they walk away, failing to understand that their actions prove they have never been called by God. It's frightening. They're the realities. But you see, brothers and sisters, you've heard. And what has come out of your mouth, Lord, please do not give up on me. See? It's being humble. And they're the ones who will be filled, as God says. God will not have religious pride before him. He pushes it away because the proud know everything. What is the point of coming? There's nothing that is said that the proud don't know. They know the lot. And we have them even in this room. They come straight in. Do they listen, a lot of them? No. They're ready to give their opinions, their scriptures. There's the pride. So the 70 were offended and they went. That is why the Lord calls us not to be offended. And sometimes we have to battle with it. But that is our call, not to be offended because of the ways of God. As we can clearly see in John 16, verse 1. John 16, verse 1 onwards, where the Pharisees and Sadducees seek for a sign. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. Notice the word, they came with the wrong motive and attitude. They came to test him. They're plotting. They want to get him out of the way. They have evil hearts. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Why Jonah? Because God had mercy on a wicked city of Nineveh. So the Lord knew their motives. And I'm sure again, the Pharisees, the religious people, were offended. So it's something that we have to guard in our hearts, because God is going to show things, he's going to work in ways that are past finding out and that can sometimes look offensive. Romans 14 and verse 21. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So we have to be sensitive. There are young Christians who still think that Sunday is God's day, a special day. There are still young Christians who follow after Easter or Christmas and various things. We're not to offend them in the sense to be a stumbling block, but to gently help them and nurture them. Too often we come with a spiritual mallet and hit them over the head with what we believe because we've been set free. We have to do all things in love, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, and whatever. I am certainly learning this one with the saints in Pakistan. They are still quite religious. And I'm gently pointing out as we go along. And so we have to do that because we don't want to cast a stumbling block around them. You see, he doesn't say there that because they're weak in the faith, they won't make it into the kingdom of heaven. That's not mentioned there. It's challenging those who are mature in the faith, how we deal with babes. We're gentle. It's the mother's milk. You can't ram solids down a baby's throat. It will choke. And so we need that sensitivity that the Holy Spirit will give. We're all on a journey, and we are very blessed in this assembly by the word that we have and the level of maturity that he's working with us, because we have a vision that the bride is making herself ready. Not everybody sees themselves part of the bride. We know that that is a called out chosen people who will be part of that. The man-child, Revelation 12, we see very clearly that the woman has the man-child spiritually in the womb. and the rest that are left when the man-child is caught away flee into the wilderness. They're believers, but they were not part of the first fruits. So you see, we must be on our guard that we do not offend, but that our life is an example. The fruit of the Spirit that we reveal is an example. Our patience, our endurance, our staying with it is all to be an example, you see? And then God will do the rest. God has a way of working through young Christians to look at more mature Christians. They're watching. They're seeing points. You don't have to say anything that you don't celebrate Easter. But they'll see it. Or they'll see where you are at liberty to eat. Everything is clean now before your dinner plate, because you pray over it. God's blessing. They will see that you eat pork. There's still a lot of Christians won't eat it. It offends them. They see it as unclean. But you or I don't have to say anything like that. And it doesn't mean to say that if we know that there are weak Christians who are going to sit at our table, maybe the Lord will say it might not be wise to have pork for today. They're young yet. They don't understand. So we're not out to cast a stumbling block. On the contrary, our lives should be teaching the younger Christians. And that's why Jesus said, by the fruit you know them. And so Jesus, he knew his ministry could be offensive. And we know this particularly with the Jews. We've already just pointed it out in the scriptures. Can we become offended in the delays of faith, where our faith is being tried and tested? Sometimes we get exhausted. Is this ever going to happen? Are we ever going to see a manifestation? I know, I feel it at times. But I then also realize that the nature of delays is deliverance. God is working something bigger. You see, pride can often get offended. And we can be offended when God doesn't accept our works or charitable deeds. You know, sometimes it's cost us, or we've gone that extra mile. But the question is, what was the motive? Who is it being done unto? Was it yourself, or were you doing it unto the Lord? See, that's the question. And that's what we must know, and God wants us to know. What does it say in Romans 9, verses 31 to 33? 31 to 33 of Romans 9. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumble at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So you see, he exposes the nature of Israel, why she failed, because her works were unto herself. It was what she was doing, contrary to God. You see, this is why we do everything by faith. We do everything unto him. It's as we yield over to the Spirit, does he do it through us? So when Christ is doing it through us, he can't make a mistake, Because that is all for his glory, you see. Therefore, there's nothing you or I can do for God except believe. And everything stems from that. As it says in Romans 14 and verse 23, Romans 14 and verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And God doesn't want us in sin, which sadly a lot of professing Christians are because of their unbelief. He will not have this with FGA. And this is why he delivers us. This is why he's showing us as we yield to him, he takes over. Because left to ourselves, our own strength, we make an absolute mess of it. We do. And this is what Israel did, made it an absolute mess because they were not learning. They didn't hunger for truth. For the word of God. This is why we must hunger for the word of God that sets us free. Never give up on it, even though at times we're tested or it gets hard or whatever it is. If you know the truth, then the truth shall set you free. What from? All this bondage that we're talking about and being offended and so on. That is what it sets us free from. And that when we receive the engrafted word of God, we know that even if it offends us, it's hard. We know that that is the meat, that is the food that I am to eat today. And to eat it with a joyful heart, knowing that it's going to sustain, it's going to do me good. How often have you mothers said to your children, come on, eat it up, it's going to do you good. I don't like it. Never mind, eat it. And you will see in time. All sounds familiar, doesn't it? We've all done it. That's what God is doing with us, because he's our Father. And we sit at his table, and he's prepared each day a meal for us, and there are times we're not so keen on it. And he's saying, eat it, come on. It's going to sustain, feed you, going to keep you alive. You see, God doesn't make a mistake, brothers and sisters. So, the question is what we have raised today. Are we offended because of Jesus? Only you yourself can answer that. But the Lord loves us, does he not? Praise his name. Well, bless your heart.